Well, you guys are in for a real blessing here this morning. All of us that were in the first service were very moved by God as we heard of God's work in the life of one of our dear sisters. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 tell Christians to minister to one another in songs and hymns, spiritual songs, so that we would make greater melody and greater thanksgiving in our hearts to God. This is one of the ways God has given to the church to spur on our love and our thankfulness to Him and our ministry is through music. God has given gifted individuals the ability to minister in music in this way, and we have one of his gifted servants here this morning to share not only in music and in her talent that God has given her, but to share her amazing testimony of God's grace and goodness in her life and what He has done. And I pray as you listen that you would listen intently to this sister in the Lord, that your heart would be moved to greater thanksgiving in your heart, that you would give God all praise and glory, and that you would be motivated to live more fully committed to Him. In some ways, this sister in the Lord is like Miriam, sister of Moses, who through her music and through her instruments proclaimed that we will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and rider He has thrown into the sea. And if the book of Psalms is any indication, an important part of worship of the people of God was song and musical instruments and even the telling of testimonies. Psalm 9 tells us to tell of all of your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. And my prayer this morning, and I know that the Lord will answer this prayer, is that through this daughter of Zion we will rejoice in our so great a salvation. Psalm 66, the psalmist says, come and hear, all you who fear the Lord, and I will tell you of what He has done for my soul. There is this testimony pattern in the psalm, Psalm 78, Psalm 96, commanding God's people to tell one another what He has done in our lives, to minister to each other. And this morning we're going to participate in this pattern. We're very blessed to have Dr. Nicole and her friend Sharon Monk also here. They have traveled a ways to be here. They are friends of Dr. Pokey and Laurel Cleek, and it's really through their kindness and their friendship and their generosity even that they have been able to be here this morning. And I'm excited because not only is Dr. Nicole a world-class violinist, but she is a first-class Christian lady, and she is a wonderful sister in the Lord. And her life, what God has done in her life, has really given her a platform. Jesus taught how His persecuted followers would have, through some of the persecution they would experience, even Peter, after he would be sifted by wheat, would have opportunities for testimony. Jesus said, they will lay hands on you, will persecute you, delivering you to prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. I'll let Dr. Nicole share her own background with you, but it really has given her an opportunity for testimony. She has seen these things happen in her own family, and she has seen experience of these things, even martyrdom in her family firsthand. And we are very blessed and honored to have Dr. Nicole. And I want to ask if you'll come, and I want to pray before you share with us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity, and we pray that You would, through Your sovereign Spirit, move through us today, and that we would give greater praise and greater glory and honor to our supreme and sovereign Savior, because it's in His name and for His glory that we pray. Amen.
Good morning to y'all. I come from Texas. Yeah, Truth Jackson. Not really. I am very honored to be with you, and you are so blessed to have this man as your pastor. He is very, very wonderful brother, and I got to know him since Friday because he was in the concert I was giving in the house of Dr. Cleek and the first service, and oh boy, you are a wonderful congregation. I got to meet lots of people in between, and I am very, very honored to be today here, and I will play for you together with Sharon Monk. Sharon Monk lives in Rio Vista on the other side of Sacramento. Her husband is a pastor and her son is a pastor. And she is not only fabulous pianist, but she loves the Lord and she's an incredible lady. And I am very, very blessed that she spends time with me out of her very busy schedule when I come in this area. She has played many, many times with me. We will play a song for you to start with, but let me first share a story. It moves me so deeply every time I share it, and I have done that many, many times, thousands of times. It's about Queen Victoria. She was newly crowned to be the Queen of England, And in her honor, they were going to give a concert. Oratorio Messiah by Handel was going to be performed. Maybe you have not heard the whole oratorio, but everybody has heard the chorus Hallelujah. Easter time, Christmas time is very much performed. The royal etiquette told the queen that when that chorus comes up in the middle of the oratorio, everybody stands to their feet. But she, the Queen of England, should remain seated. The concert was just magnificent. And then, in the middle, they started singing, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Our Lord and God omnipotent reigneth. And everybody in the audience stood, like we do here in the States and in Europe everywhere, to in reverence to God. But the Queen remained seated because she was told. Later, when the majestic finale came up, and they were singing praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who shall reign forever and ever, the King of Kings, they sang. The Queen surprised the people there. Not only did she stand, she did that, but she took off her crown and put it down, because she realized that there is another king, and she is in his presence, much greater than any earthly king or queen, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. My friends, we all know who that is, our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I am very honored to be your visible guest, but I always say that because it's the truth. The true guest of honor cannot be none other but Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and He is here. Right now, we don't see Him, but He has promised, two or three gathered together in My name, I will be in their midst. What an honor, what a joy. And that's why I feel to start the program with a special song. It's not a Christmas song, but it's called Majesty to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Thank you.
Thank you, Sharon. Thank you. And you know what the song says, worship His Majesty. I have a testimony for the Lord, and for the remaining of the time, I will try to be exactly on time because the pastor is going to preach. But my testimony has a title. I choose that on purpose. To God be the glory, because that's what we are here to do, to glorify the Lord. Only He deserves all the glory. And I used the two verses from Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. I was born in the small country of Bulgaria. Maybe you do not know where it is, but it's in Europe on the Balkan Peninsula, next to Yugoslavia, Romania, the Black Sea, through the Black Sea is Russia, and on south, Greece and Turkey. 10 million people live in that country, big as Kansas State. I was born in a pastor's family. My mom and my dad met at the very best seminary in Europe before the Second World War in Berlin. That was the American Baptist Seminary. They went there to prepare themselves for some service. They didn't know each other. My mother wanted to be a missionary. That was her dream, to go to China, India, somewhere, to really tell the people about her Savior. My dad was a young man wanting to preach the gospel of Christ. They met. They got married, and the Lord sent them to that small country of Bulgaria where I was born. You all know the history of those small European countries. May 9th, 1945, the Second World War ended. And then Russia invaded all the small countries known to you as countries behind the Iron Curtain. Do you remember these times? Until the American president in that time, Mr. Ronald Reagan, stood in front of the Berlin Wall, and he challenged Mr. Gorbachev, if you truly believe in peace, tear down this wall. And the wall came down. And one by one, these little countries became free for the very first time in 44 years. And here in the country, we call President Reagan the greatest communicator. In our countries, he is known with another name, that one too, but they call him the greatest liberator, because millions of people were free because of his courage to challenge the Russian president. I know that the Lord used him, but still it was he, full of courage, to stand in the front of that Berlin Wall. I remember when the wall came down, have you seen it on television? East Germans going through the wall for the very first time, free people. I lived behind that wall many, many years. And I know what means not to be free. I came to this country in 1981. And I will not bore you with lots about persecution, but I think it's very inspirational to know some facts. For example, everybody knows 6 million Jewish people who suffered during the Nazi Holocaust. It was absolutely horrible what the Nazis did to these people. They gassed them, they tortured them. But there is another number not well known, 75 million people. Do you know who they are? Those are the Christian martyrs in all communist countries in this 44 years communism. And it's not over yet. In China, North Korea, North Vietnam is still communism. The European countries are free, but there is still a persecuted church. And that's why I like to mention them, because we need to pray for these brothers and sisters. It's not really easy to go through persecution, my friends. In the European countries, and in all communist countries, I suppose, the pastors were the highest targets, but also leaders in the churches, they were persecuted, and other Christians. 75 million people died. In difference to the Jewish people died for their race. They were just Jews. That's why the Nazis killed them. They didn't have a choice. All these 75 million Christians, they had a choice. They were killed for their faith. And each one of them was told, deny your faith and you will live. Or stand up for your God and you will die. What this number tells us is that 75 million people who were given that choice choose to die, but to be faithful to the Savior. That is very inspirational to me. I was not asked to die, and you weren't asked to die either for the Lord and for our faith. But we are asked every day to live for Him. And that is my purpose and goal of my life, to live for the Lord, to do whatever I know is right for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have three people, family members in that number, big number. My father, my mother, and my brother. My dad was the pastor. My mother was the pastor's wife. But she was trained. In our countries, we do not believe that women should be pastors or leaders in that way, in the office of pastors and preachers. We have different places where we could serve the Lord, but not as pastors. That's what they believe. I believe too that. And that's why my mom was never ordained, but my dad was many times in prison and concentration camps. And when he was absent, she would stand up because she was the trained one in the seminary, and she would say with big humility, for the sake of the visitors, I am not the pastor of this church. My husband is wherever he was. But she would share the gospel saying, today I would do what Jesus taught Mary Magdalene to do. Go tell the brethren I am alive. And she would share the gospel so eloquently, so simply that when my dad came back, the church always was doubled. Because the power is in the word of God, and He has promised that His word never will come back void. My mom, in my eyes, was a remarkable woman, but her greatness was not only in sharing the gospel. She was a praying woman. She believed in the power of prayer. She was supposed not to have children. All doctors told her when she went for consultation she couldn't conceive a couple of years. They told my mother her body does not produce eggs, so it's scientifically impossible to have children. She believed that with her God, all things are possible, and she started praying. She prayed 7 years for the first child and 7 more years for the second she had. And for each one of us, she had a very special prayer request. For the first child, she prayed to be musically gifted. Can you guess who that was? It was I. I was the firstborn. And while I was growing up, they found out I was musical. Started playing first the piano and the organ. And then I started playing the violin a little later. And I am so grateful for the prayers of my mom. I love music. I just love to play any instrument. But my favorite is the violin. It's a big challenge. They agree with me. It's a big challenge, the violin. 4 strings and a bow and you make music. And to me, music is an instrument of worship, you know. It's so wonderful every morning when I'm in my house to sit early in the morning and play only for the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship Him or to take the violin. And when I close my eyes, it's not to look pious, you know. I say every word in my heart when I play, and I worship the one who deserves all the glory, all the power, and all the honor. And I am grateful for my mom. But when I was young, I was a silly girl, and I would go to my mother looking at these beautiful girls in the church or in school, and I would say, Mom, why didn't you pray to have a beautiful girl? Or a smart kid. And she always encouraged me, saying, oh, the real The real beauty comes from within, from a heart where Jesus lives. You just love Jesus and let him be the Lord of your life, and you will have anything you need, and it's so true. But anyway, she prayed 7 more years, another prayer. This time very, very serious, for a boy to become a preacher. Can you believe that? I compare my mom with Abraham. She was not asked, but she did it free will. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. My mom sacrificed my unborn brother because she knew pretty well what he will go through. You know how many times my father was in prison? He was in concentration camps. When he was supposedly free at home, every night the communist police will come. They will pick up my dad, and whole night they will torment and torture him to give up preaching. And in the morning we will find my dad in front of our house, thrown there, heap of misery, sometimes broken ribs, broken arms, broken legs. They never broke his spirit. He preached as long as he had breath in his body. And my mother and I, we will cry, of course, when we see my dad right there, and we will try to help him to come in. And the only words I heard from my dad always was, "Don't cry for me." It is such a privilege to suffer for the Lord. He suffered much more for us on that old cross. That's how I grew up. My mother was arrested too. She was absolutely in the same way pressured to never ever stand up and share the gospel. But she did. And knowing what they have gone through and seeing all the pastors one by one being killed, she wanted somebody to take the torch and preach further the gospel of Jesus Christ in that country. I don't know if I could have done that, but she did it. She prayed for my brother, and he was born. Very delightful, pleasant little boy. He was 3 years old. One night, my dad was in prison or concentration camp, I don't remember, but he wasn't home anyway. And my mother and I, we were in the kitchen preparing dinner, and I turned around to see where little Stevie is, 3 years old, Todd. And there he was with one book and going around and mumbling something. And I said, "What do you think you do with the book? You cannot read." I was teasing him. And very seriously he said, "I'm preaching. One day I'll be a preacher, just like Daddy." And my mom ran from the kitchen, and I will never forget her words. She put him on her lap, and she said, "Honey, if ever God calls you, hasten to say yes, because this is the greatest calling a man can have on this earth." And I agree. That's why I appreciate and honor and respect pastors very, very much. I have been in more than 7,000 churches in 53 countries, and every pastor I meet, I look up to them because they are God's people, God's spokespeople. And I urge you, I really beseech you, my brothers and sisters, to honor your pastors, to pray for them, to encourage them. They are called with a great calling, but we are the ones who are called to support them. Satan hates them. We need to love them and their families. Please do that. Anyway, my brother became a pastor, and he became also the last martyr of that country. The first one was my mother. They poisoned her at the police one time and brought her to die at home because they didn't want the people to know that they kill us. Well, they knew, but at least she died at home. Not my dad, but my mom. And I remember that last night of the life of my mom. She led us to the Lord before my brother and myself. We were saved, born again when I was 12 and my brother was 5. And we knew she She was dying, and we were crying, sitting on her bed. But you know what she did? At the very last minute of her life, she encouraged us to serve the Lord. She looked at both of us and she said, "Don't cry, my children. When I close my eyes for this earth, I will open them to see the most beautiful face. I love Jesus' face. And you will be the greatest heirs on this earth." And I thought, she's losing her mind. We were the poorest people because pastors were not allowed to have salaries in our countries. My parents received wages because they did odd jobs somewhere. My mom was tutoring children, knowing many languages and so forth. But she didn't mean money. She meant something else. She said, "I prayed for each one of you to be born 7 years for each one of you. And since then, I stormed the throne of grace for you. And my prayers will follow you as long as you live. This is my greatest inheritance. And I am so grateful. I never coveted the money some people have, or the big houses, or the acres of land. My mom prayed for me to be born to serve God. I didn't know what God will do in my life. I grew up in Bulgaria. I grew up persecuted. I grew up seeing killings and torment and torture. But God had a plan for my life. One day to promote me from very well-known, renowned concert violinist to a missionary. That's what I am now. And I count it as a great promotion of my life. But I was kindly introduced as Dr. Nicole. I am not a medical doctor like Dr. Klick and others. But I hold 4 doctorates in music, 3 in performance, organ, piano, and violin, and 1 in musicology. And this is a gift of God. You know why? Because in our countries, the Christians were not allowed to be highly educated. That was only for the communists and their children. But our God is a sovereign God. I was told that I will never be allowed to be in college or university. My God is not intimidated by any communists, socialists, atheists, and any other ists. I praise Him for that. You know how I got educated? Because there are classic music competitions in Europe, very many. And 2 times I was allowed to participate. And the judges were from the Western countries in Europe, not communists. They didn't care that I was the pastor's daughter and a professing Christian. They just heard how we played. And at the end, when they gave the prizes, the first prize, the both times, was given to me. And I know this was a gift from God because included was studies at the best academy of music in Bulgaria, following up in the University of Moscow in Russia. What God did is just humorous. The communists, the enemies of Christ, educated a missionary. Isn't that incredible? But that's God. And I praise Him for that. And I am not bragging about this. Remember the verse I said, "Now to Him who is able to do extremely abundantly above all that we ask or even think, He can do that. And He is doing that." Oh, my friends, I am so highly favored and so much blessed. I just cannot contain it in my life. Yes, there were hard times in my life. Persecution, one by one, seeing my family being killed. And the last one, my brother, in 1989, 2 weeks, I should say, before the Berlin Wall came down. The communist police went to my brother's house, to the church. He preached his 3 last sermons. They arrested him and brought his dead body to his family, his wife and 2 boys. Well, that was sad for all of us. especially for me because he was my last family member. And I raised my brother with the help of the church. Our church, we were the orphans of the church. And the sisters in the church brought food. We were still living in our little home. And they would babysit my brother when I was in at school. They showed so much love to us. And then my brother became their pastor. And it was so much love toward us. And still is. You know, I go now 3 times to Bulgaria because I am president of International Impact. And we do ministries in these countries. And when we go to Bulgaria, I bring lots of pastors, teachers, professors from Baptist seminaries. And they teach the pastors in Bulgaria, the local ministers, because they never had Bibles and never had Bible schooling. So we do that 17 years. And, you know, when I sit there and listen to the people talking about my family, I feel so insignificant because they are legend in that country. But I try not to compare myself with them because they had different ministry and I had different. God asked me to live for him and for them. And I'm grateful for that. But you know, the blessings of the prayers of my mom never stopped. My 2 nephews, the sons of my brother, are now pastors. They preach the same gospel my parents and my brother did. And I am full-time missionary, going around the world proclaiming the good news that Jesus saves sinners. That's why he was born. Well, let me tell you something really funny. I am musical because my dad wasn't. That's why my mom prayed. I asked her one time when I started understanding music, I said, "Did you pray for me to be musical because of father?" And she said, "Yes, let me explain. In our countries, they did not allow music directors, youth ministers, assistant pastors, one man behind the pulpit. And that was my dad. And he was a tremendous preacher. Everybody says that in Bulgaria. But he was absolutely the worst singer this earth has heard. In Texas, they have a saying, he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, which I love tremendously. I cannot wait when I see my dad one day in the glory to tell him that. But he had to lead the congregational singing. Can you imagine that? And he would start in one key, go through the whole keyboard, and he would end in the basement somewhere. So my mom, that's why she prayed to have a child. She said every time he would open his mouth, I will say, "Lord, did you hear that? We need help." And I'm so glad because I now can worship the Lord with my fingers and with my heart, of course. Well, after I finished in Moscow, I was sent to East Germany in Dresden. And there is the best philharmonic orchestra in Europe. And I was the first chair, the concert mistress of the orchestra, and traveled as soloist. But at the very same time, my friends, I never, ever forgot the words of my mom. Your life and your gifts belong to the giver. I prayed for them. Never, ever forget that, she used to tell me. And when I was going through my own persecution, this 13 years when I was on the top of my music career, at the very same time, the communists, they persecuted me mentally, physically, and emotionally to give up my faith. I never did, but I like to tell you that I am not a hero. I was scared. I was petrified. Remember, I grew up seeing broken bones and broken ribs and tortured people, my family. And I was scared, but you know what I did? I prayed. And my only desire was never to deny the name of my Savior. And I knew I cannot do it on my own. And I used to cling to that promise in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient unto you. No, we are not heroes, the East European Christians. The only one who deserves credit is Jesus Christ. His grace, is sufficient for liberty and for persecution, for illness and for death, for riches and for poverty. And I experienced that in full measure during the persecution time. At the end, I was given a sentence of 13 years in prison. But God had a marvelous plan for me. I never went to prison. In 1981, before they put me in prison, I was invited to play concerts in Vienna, in Austria, with the Vienna Philharmonic Orchestra. Well, the communists refused. They thought, now she knows she's going to prison. If you let her go out to the free world, probably she would try to escape. And they were absolutely correct. That's what I was thinking. If they let me go, I will try to do that. And 4 months later, the negotiations took place. God's plan was working because the authorities in Austria could have given up, but they didn't. They insisted to East Germany that they let me go to play concerts. And the communists couldn't tell them, oh, she's a Christian, we are putting in prison. They told the free world, lying, that we have freedoms, which we never had. Anyway, we were in Vienna with my son. I took my young son. And that time, my husband is in heaven, not by persecution. He had cancer. 33 years ago, the Lord called him. So I raised my son with the help of the Heavenly Father. And we were in Vienna, and in a miraculous way. I don't have much time to share further because I want to tell some Christmas stories. But in a miraculous way, God allowed us to escape. It was a true miracle. And I have cassettes and CDs with music and testimonies and videos and DVDs and all of that. And I have outside a table with our newsletter on the back, this order form. And I have my picture missionaries card with my short biography. And we give them so you can pray for us. Because I travel excessively. Every weekend I'm somewhere in 2 churches in the morning and in the evening. And without the grace of God, I cannot do that. And I rely on prayers. Would you like to be my prayer partners to pray for me when I go? I would appreciate that. Thank you very much. And anyway, you could purchase something and the proceeds go to buy Bibles. I will share with you that later. But anyway, so we came here, and I was living in Los Angeles area. The first 12 years, I lived there in Glendale, California. I love North California. This is the truth. I traveled a lot to your area when I was living in Glendale, and I come back almost every year. But Southern California, I call the promised land. You leave it and you promise never to go back. It's just like all the problems they have, the traffic, the pollution, the freeway shootings, and Hollywood, of course, is not a good place there. But anyway, but the Christians are great. I mean, they are wonderful churches. The Dr. MacArthur Church and Jack Hayford's and in Costa Mesa, the Calvary Chapel and all of them. But I mean, I'm teasing Southern Californians saying that they live in the promised land. But anyway, 12 years I was there. The first 2, I was in my vocation. And then I gave up my career of giving concerts, traveling, and being professor of music in one of the universities in L.A., and became a missionary. And I will tell you why I did that. But let me now come to Christmas. Christmas is my most favorite time. I love celebrating the birth of Christ. Do you know why I so much love it? Because I never had before I came here. In our countries, there was no Christmas. There was no Easter. There were no Christian holiday. The communists forbade it. And I never, ever was as privileged as you are to sing in the church the Christmas carols. You know, we celebrate it. Christians always do, even in persecution. But it was so different. It was in the dark, literally in the darkness, because Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, all the policemen, they were going around to try to catch somebody who is singing, or they have lights or some Christmas tree. So we never had that. In the darkness of the night on Christmas Eve, our family will gather together. And after we had dinner, my mom will turn the lights off. And then my dad, or if he was in prison, my mom will tell us the Christmas story. And then we will mouth very softly all the words of the Christmas carols, never sang them. Of course, I knew the music because I'm a musician and I can read music, but I never was able to sing them in the church or even at home. And then 1981, close to Christmas, my son Martin and I arrived in Glendale, California. On Saturday, we arrived on Friday, on Saturday morning, we went to buy groceries in a Safeway store. We entered it in, and I couldn't move. I was just like stoned. I couldn't make another step. All over the speakers, I heard my most favorite song, Christmas song. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Can you imagine a woman, 37 years old, never heard the songs, I knew them, never sang them, standing at the door of our Safeway, weeping and crying and sobbing, and I just couldn't believe it. All over, loudly and freely, all the carols were played. My son was young. He just took my skirt. I looked down and he says, Mom, are we in heaven? And I said, no, son. This is not heaven, Ed, but feels like it is America. And then he looked around and he said to me, Mom, look at the people. Why are they not listening? Why aren't we? You know why? Forgive me if I say that. Because in this most wonderful and blessed country, where God has shed all mercies and all graces upon us, we take everything for granted. The freedoms, Christmas, the Bibles we have, the pastors sometimes. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, let us stop in the middle of this busy time and thank God for Christmas. We are celebrating Christmas. It's okay to have beautiful decorations. I love them. I am old woman, 63 years old, but every Christmas I go on the ladder and I put lights on my house because I want everybody to know I celebrate Christmas in this country. And I have a Christmas tree. But I never forget that when we huddled in the dark, we celebrated the gift, the gift, the birth of a Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to us. Oh, my friends, let this Christmas be different for you. Forget the Joneses. And just celebrate the Savior. Okay, have parties, sing, and everything. But let us put the emphasis where it belongs. Jesus is the reason for the season, we say. You know, 3 years ago, I wept in my house. And I live now in Houston, Texas. And I was in my living room listening to a newscast. And the broadcaster said, for the very first time in the history of the United States, this year the children in the public schools are not allowed to sing the Christmas carols. And I started weeping because that's how I lived. And I would never, ever want you to live that way. Then they continued and said, that in the stores in Walmart, in Target, in Sears, in Penny's, they will not say anymore the clerks, Merry Christmas, but they will say, Happy Holiday. When the Christmas tree will be called from now on Winter Tree. And the break the children have, it's not Christmas break anymore, it's winter break. Where are we going with this, my friends? And why we, the 86% Christians in this country, allow the 14% to take away Christ from everything what we hold dear? Why? We are free people in this country. We need to stand up. You know what I did that first year, and I'm doing it now. Everywhere I go, I on purpose went to Target that first year and Sears, and to every clerk who was there, I said, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And you know, they answer. They all answer if you tell them that. Even this morning with Sharon, we were here in the hotel because I was far away, almost 3 hours away, I don't know how exact, but, and I had Christmas concert at Dr. Click's house on Friday, and then yesterday at Sharon's place, and we came last night and slept here, and the clerk, when I checked out, looked at me and he said, Happy Holiday. And I said, Sir, may I tell you, Merry Christmas. And he smiled and said, Merry Christmas to you too. We need to take a stand. Don't you believe that? We need to do it for the sake of our children and grandchildren. You don't want them to grow up in a country where Christ is taken out from everywhere, the public school, the public place. You know how the Ten Commandments are not allowed in the public squares. The nativity in some places is taken out, confiscated, because it's a public place. This country was founded to be a Christian country, and we still said, one nation under God, and we have rights. And we need to fight for them, my friends. Anyway, Christmas in America was wonderful. And I continue to celebrate it, sometimes with sadness, looking what is going on in our country and praying that never will become what I used to live to. Let me share with you two Christmas gifts, the best I ever have received, of course after my salvation, Jesus. But I'm talking about tangible things now. In Bulgaria, my mom wanted us to have little token to know this is special day, Christmas Eve. What she did, she would take a couple of paper pieces. She will fold them together, cut them, put aluminum foil around it to be shiny, and she will give that to us with a pencil or pen or whatever she had. Not much, but it was wonderful. And I was close to 6 years old when I was playing already piano and organ, but I wanted so badly to play violin. So I went to my mom and I said to her, Mother, do you believe that you could buy me a little violin? And she said to me, I wish we could, but you know, we are poor people. We cannot do that, but you can ask your Heavenly Father. He can do that for you. She probably forgot, but I didn't. The whole year till Christmas, I was praying every night at my bed. I will kneel there in the night and say, Lord Jesus, please give me violin for Christmas, a little violin. Prayed and prayed and prayed, and Christmas came. And we ate. I couldn't eat. I was so excited. I was picturing how after the Christmas story, my mom will go out, and instead of the notepad, she will bring a little violin for me. And yes, we ate. We heard the story. We said the carol softly. And Mother went out. And she came in, and I was looking at her arms. There was no violin. And I sobbed bitterly, ran out from the living room, went to my room, threw myself on the bed, and I was just sobbing uncontrollably. My parents ran after me, actually, and my mom said, What are the tears for? It's Christmas. And I answered, crying, I prayed, Jesus didn't answer. She said, What are you talking about? I said, you told me to pray to God to give me a violin, and he didn't. And she said, how did you pray? And then I got my first lesson how we should pray. I said, I told the Lord to give me a violin for Christmas. And Mom looked at me and she said, oh, honey, we never tell God what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. We just humbly say, Lord, if it's your will, would you please do whatever we are asking for? And she gave me the illustration with Jesus when he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified, how he prayed. He asked his Father if it's possible his cup to be taken off of him, but he said, not my will, your will, Father. Then my mom said, now we will all kneel and you will pray the right way. So we knelt, and I said, Lord Jesus, whenever, whatsoever, wherever, could I have a violin, please, one day? And this time my mother didn't forget. The whole year we prayed together. And 2 weeks before Christmas, a young couple came to our home, and I was trained to leave the living room because my dad and my mom didn't have offices. We were underground churches in our country, so they came to the house to talk to my parents, people from the church. So I was going to leave, and the lady said, no, 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 stay here. And she put in my arms a packet, and she said, this is a violin, and we bought it for George. George was a little boy my age, and we were very good friends, and we used to play together. And she said, we buy this violin for him, so one day you could play together in church, violin and piano, whatever. But he hates it, and we thought, maybe you would like to have it. Would I? I got the violin, and I said, Lord Jesus, thank you. You answered George's and my prayer all at once. He hated it. I wanted to have it. And since then, I'm playing, not the same, of course. That was one quarter, then one half, then three quarters. The Lord always provided in different ways. But our God is a great God, and I love that little story. It's on my Christmas CD, which I don't have here, but it's inside printed, the story of my first violin. And then I came to America and got the very best present. The very good one is my salvation, Jesus, but the very best after that is my Bible. Look at here, my friends. Look at closely. It's one page, you see, right? One page from a Bulgarian Bible. And that was my Bible for 25 years. I was 12 when I got my page, and I was 37 when I came to this country. And 25 years I prayed to have a Bible. 25 years. And I never had it. For violin, just 1 year. For Bible, 25. How did I get my page? Probably you wonder. In our countries, the communists declared war on God. They hated God and hated Christianity. They killed pastors, leaders. They went to the churches and took all the Bibles, all the hymnals, and they thought Christianity will die out. Never did. The church was vibrant and strong, but the truth of the matter is we never had Bibles. I got my page because of a lady. It was the Sunday after they took the Bibles from the churches and from us, from the homes of the Christians. Policemen went to the homes and they searched and took everything what was Christian literature. My dad was standing behind the pulpit, and he was strong, tall man, just like Pastor Phil. And first time I saw my dad crying, he said to the congregation, brothers and sisters, I cannot tell you today to open your Bibles because you don't have them. I don't have mine either. But we will continue to serve the Lord. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And we will be guided, comforted, and taught by the Holy Spirit. And we will stand faithfully for our Savior. And that very time, a lady just jumped from the first row. She was 5 feet, very, very little, and quite elderly. Probably she was close to 90 at that time. And she said, "Pastor, I still have my Bible." And she told us how when the police went to her house that night, she was reading her Bible, and when her husband opened the door, she overheard that they came to confiscate their Bible. And she tucked it under her skirt, and she said, "They turned the house upside down, but they never looked under my skirt, and there was my Bible." And she said to my dad, "Would they allow me to share it?" My friends, that is a picture engraved on my heart. That little old lady started going through all aisles. We were a large church and all pews. And she started turning her Bible page by page. This is one of hers. It was my most precious possession my entire life. From 12 even till now. You know, I have many Bibles. The funny part is, wherever I used to go in the beginning, people thought I still don't have a Bible, so everybody would send me a Bible. I do have many Bibles. Please do not send one. I have now Bibles. But this is still my most precious possession. Do you know why? Because it reminds me all the time how precious the Word of God. I never will forget that day when I received this page. The whole congregation was crying. And I was a little girl. I was praying, "Lord, please not one from the numbers." I wanted a good page. I wanted a story. And God answered even that silly prayer. And He gave me the promise to Abraham and Sarah, the story about that one day they will have a child. Somehow it relates to me because my mom prayed for a child too, and for my brother. It was wonderful, but the horrible thing was I didn't have any more pages. Yes, I knew the story came to fruition because my parents were pastor and pastor's wife. They knew the Bible. And they would tell us all the Bible stories. And my dad will say, "Oh, Margaret, God always keeps His promises. Isaac was born, and through the lineage, Jesus came." That's what we are celebrating on Christmas. It was great, but I wanted more, not one page. And then I came to America. And Martin and I went for Sunday to a church, and we sat on the last pew, and a couple was sitting next to us, and the lady wanted to talk to me, and I didn't know English in that time, but she looked at me, and she said, "German?" I said, "No English." She said, "German?" And I said, "Yeah, well, let's talk," and we did. I told her, "We just came to this country." They were German immigrants after the First World War. They were elderly at that time, and she said to me, "You came to the very best country." And she said, "We want to give you a Christmas present." It was Christmas time, as I mentioned. "What would you like to have?" she asked me. What do you think I said? Oh, yes. Smart answer. I said, "If possible, I'd like to have a Bible." She looked at me with a smile, and she said, "Honey, it is possible. This is America." Well, I knew he had Bibles, but for the life of me, I never, ever could have imagined how many and how easy it is to get a Bible. Let's face it, you have Walmart here, right? You go to Walmart and there are Bibles on the shelves. Do you have Dollar Tree store? Last year, where I lived, they opened a Dollar Tree store, and I went there. And I looked shelves with DVDs and CDs and Bibles for $1. How blessed are we, my friends? And this lady took me to the best store on earth, and that was the very best Christmas present for me. In Glendale on Brent Boulevard, there is a store called Lighthouse Bible Bookstore. We entered it in. It is probably 2-3 times bigger than your church. And there are shelves filled up with Bibles on the floor, and all shelves on the wall, green, black, blue, brown. Anything you wanted was there, and I stood there. I am 5'10 and a half. I didn't care that anybody could have seen me. And I wept, and I sobbed, and I cried. And probably people were thinking, this woman is crazy, crying in a bookstore. They didn't know. 25 years prayers were going to be answered that day. And because I was an American, I can have a Bible and nobody will come and pick it from my house to burn it on the square of the town. That lady gave me a Bible. One page English, one page German. That was my Bible. You have that too, bilingual Bibles. We have everything in this country. And I am so grateful to be an American. I have another testimony. I touched it. It's my standard, not the Christmas, when I challenge people in three ways. As parents, as families, as Americans, and as believers. And I always ask people to consider what a privilege it is for us to be all Americans in a free country. And God has blessed us. Well, in that store, I made a covenant with God. I said, Lord, you didn't get much in me. I am a foreigner, I am a woman, and I am a musician. I am not pastor, preacher, evangelist, nothing. But my life is yours, you spared it. If you could please use it so the people I left behind the Iron Curtains can have a Bible. I am absolutely aware of this, that God never ever looks for able people. I am not the able one. I can play music, but this is the place where a pastor stands. But God had opened more than 7,000 churches for me in 53 different countries around the globe because I said, here I am, Lord, can you use me? Can you imagine what He will do with you if you say that? You maybe have already done that. Many people admire wrong way me. I am just like the violin. Look at that violin. Can it do anything in that case? No, it can't. It needs my hands, my skills. So are you and I. We are pieces of flesh. But when the great master takes us in his hands, the music of our life will be so beautiful. Let us do that. I did it. Never regretted. Gave my career. Founded the mission. Translated the Bible into Bulgarian. And in 1993, the first 10,000 Bibles were printed on the best communist print shop in Bulgaria. They were out. We were in. We started printing the Bibles they burned in our countries. And now we have 420,000 Bibles in that country. But my friends, they are not enough. The believers are 850,000. Half of them on Christmas Eve cannot open Luke chapter 2 and read the birth of Christ. That breaks my heart every single time. That's why I travel. We have gifts for Bibles, not for Margaret Nicole, not for my staff. We are on private support. Everything what is given to us goes to that purpose. My friends, I was paid thousands of dollars per night to give a concert. I didn't become missionary to get money. I left the money to serve the Lord. But I would like everybody who prays 30, 40, 50, 60, 80 years to have a Bible to get one. Wouldn't you? Pray with me, the Lord, to provide all the finances so we can give his children who are still praying one copy of God's Word. I am very grateful to all pastors who open their churches, including yours and your elders, that I can come here and share my heart and ask you to pray for us, to pray for these people who are still suffering. Shall I pray? I was going to give to the pastor the microphone, but he allows me to play for you one more. It's a Christmas medley. I play it with gusto, like we say, because it's free country and I can do it. All the carols which I will play for you can join us in singing. Oh, come all ye faithful, little town of Bethlehem, Silent Night, one verse of each, and then joy to the world, the Lord is come, and then the pastor will come. Let's sing. ready? Joy to the world. All of you. God bless.
Well, moved by that. Hardest thing is to try and figure out what to say after that, but praise the Lord and thank you, Dr. Nicole and Sharon, both for sharing with us. If you've been moved and would like to help some of our brothers and sisters around the world in this way through her ministry, any of the offerings that are given through the offering, they can be given to our church, but that have Dr. Nicole on the subject line of checks will be given to that ministry to print Bibles and to help pastors in post-communist countries. There's also some envelopes in the back as well. We'll be taking a love offering just through the regular offering in the back. And I just want to share with you a few words about God's Word. This book that I think all of you have in your hand is a precious, precious thing. I hope you won't look at this book again in the same way or take it lightly or take it for granted. What a blessing it is to hold this precious treasure in our hands. I don't know how you could not be moved by seeing that individual page, which was her entire Bible for all of those years. And we have a great privilege to unspeakable privilege to meet freely and to study Scripture. Millions of Christians around this world this very Sunday suffer persecution for their faith greatly. Would love to have the privilege we have here. I pray you don't treat this book lightly, as I said. You know, American Christianity is not normal in church history. For many centuries, the vast majority of Christians around the world have not had the privilege and the freedom that we have, and have not had the entire Bible in their own language, as we are very blessed to have today. Believers through the ages would give anything for the truths that we hold in our hand. They would die for things that we are not willing to live for. And I hope you not only praise the Lord and thank God for the precious book that you hold in your hands, but also the freedom that we have, and that you would take advantage of that, and that you would share the message of this book to our world, the life-transforming power of the gospel of God's grace to those around us. Because of the material blessings in our world, there's a real danger of apathy, not only for our world at large, but in the Christian world. Our physical blessings, our prosperity, can be our spiritual downfall. And my prayer is that we would not be comfort zone Christians, cultural, American, churchianity types of Christians, but that we would use the resources God has given us to glorify Him and to reach a world that so desperately needs this book, and a world that is rapidly turning away, as you have heard from the truths of this book. Jesus never promised anyone a life of ease and comfort in this world, but He does promise eternal life in the next world for those who will take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow Him as Lord and Master. And I want to just share with you, as I heard Dr. Nicole's testimony before, I was moved to Psalm 119, where the psalmist expresses just a few things I want to leave you with. First of all, Psalm 119 describes God's Word in a number of ways. You're familiar with these. Verse 11 describes God's Word as something that we are to hide in our heart, that we are to to treasure in our heart is what my translation has, that we might not sin against thee. The idea there, this is hidden treasure. This is something of supreme value that we are to hide, we are to meditate upon, memorize, treasure above all else. In verse 105 of Psalm 119, familiar verse, he says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This book is a lamp. It is a light that illuminates us and it shows us where to go and how we are to live. And I want to just look at, in light of what we heard, of what God's word has to say about difficulty and persecution. Verse 157. Notice how the psalmist, in light of God's word, by the way, every verse in this psalm speaks of God's word in some way. "Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies." In verse 161, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word." Is that true of you here this morning? Does your heart stand in awe and in reverence of this book? Do you esteem it like you should? Do you view it like you should? When difficulty comes to you, whatever difficulty God might choose to bring your way, will you still say that? Will you reverence God's word rather than running away from it? Even when things get tough, Jesus told a parable about different types of soil where the word is sown, where the seed is sown. And there's a certain type of soil called rocky soil that he spoke of, where there is no firm root in himself, but it's only temporary. When affliction or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. That's what difficulty and persecution often does. It often reveals what is truly there. And there's many people, and probably some in this room, who have made a superficial commitment to the Lord, a superficial commitment to God and His Word, but it's only temporary, and the fruit of that will be shown, that there was not true repentance or true regeneration or true saving faith when difficulties come, because you turn away from the Word rather than turning to it during your difficult times, showing that your heart is not truly with the Lord. If you can abandon Christ and His Word when those things get tough, that's a pretty good sign that perhaps genuine salvation has not taken place. We need to examine ourselves on this point. Jesus said, "Those who are of the kingdom of heaven," Matthew 5:11, "blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's one of the blessed assurances believers can have who suffer for the sake of Christ, is that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are comfort zone cultural American Christianities, whose faith has not been tested or has just been kind of the thing to do because of the culture we live or the family we grew up in, are actually in great danger of delusion, because when there is no cost to follow Christ, that's when false converts tend to multiply and false teachings even tend to multiply. If you have to suffer to follow God's word, there's a lot less pretenders. I know that would be true in other places in Bulgaria. Persecution is to be normal in some measure for those who follow Christ. Paul said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And it may be stronger in different countries or at different times or for different people, but there's no exception clause here. If you are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, there will be some persecution. And the test is for when those difficulties or the afflictions or the suffering comes, and they will come in some way, either for our faith or just because of the world we live in, for the true believer, they can actually be of great value. Verse 107 says, "I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me according to your word." That's how he prayed. Revive me according to your word. He also prays that in verse 25. Revive me according to your word. And in verse 50, this is what he says. "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." He just prayed that earlier in this psalm in verse 25. And by verse 50, that prayer has already been answered. Revive me in your word. And then he says, "Your word has revived me." This word should revive us. It should give us life. If you are struggling in your spiritual life and your commitment, what you need to do is pray that God would revive your soul. It's a work that only He can do. Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." It's in your faithfulness. That's not a sign of God's unfaithfulness. It's in His faithfulness that He afflicts me. That song we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," was written in Lamentations in the midst of great affliction. Verse 92, I think, is the key, and I'll close with this. "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction." If this word is not your treasure, if this word is not your delight, if this word is not something that you love above honey and above all riches and above the sweetest things that life has to offer, if this book is not something you...